This is a tape by Arthur C. Lamborn of the Berean Bible Fellowship of Phoenix, Arizona, delivered on Easter Sunday morning, 1960. The title of the message, The Bible, The Book of Christ.
To two passages of Scripture. The first is found in John 5, verses 39 and 40. John 5, verses 39 and 40. And I want to make a little change in the reading, taking the Revised Version rather than the King James, because I believe that is nearer to the truth that Jesus was uttering at that time. Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. The other portion will defer for a moment, but first let me give you the title of the message. The Bible, the Book of Christ. The Bible, the Book of Christ. Several weeks ago, we looked at the Word of God as far as its inspiration was concerned, and that book, or that message, we would rather entitle, The Bible, the Book of God. For it was God-breathed, it came from God. Now this morning, we turn our attention to the Bible, the Book of Christ. So you can see why this particular verse was chosen. They are they which testify of me. The Bible, the Book of Christ. Now for that other reference, if you turn to Luke 24, verse 44 on. Luke 24, commencing with verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. I want you to notice again, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. The Bible starts with Christ and it ends with Christ. In Genesis 1:1 we read, And in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1:1 we read, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say, And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then a little further down in the 14th verse it says, And the Word became flesh. So John identifies the Word with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, In the beginning was the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to say, He was with God, He was God, and all things were made by Him. And to this the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 agrees. All things were made by Him, and by Him all things consist or hold together. So you find God in the person of Jesus Christ in Genesis 1:1. Will you turn to the last chapter of your wonderful book, the Bible? The last book, the last chapter, and the last verse. Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The book begins with Him, it ends with Him. And then just prior to verse 21, it says, He that, or which testifies these things, saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Wonderful, and it's fitting that it should end on that note. But don't you see, friends, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is the book of Christ. He is there. And therefore, for that reason, Luke 24 becomes significant to us, particularly on this day. For in Luke 24 that I read in your hearing a moment ago, you have Jesus on the night of his resurrection saying that these things are concerning me. The Bible speaks of me. So if you want, this is a resurrection message, although I have very little to say about the resurrection from now on. But here it is. The very last words almost of Jesus here upon earth before he ascended to be with the right hand of the Father until he could say, I am coming quickly. Almost the last words that he said are words that say the book. It speaks of me. I was just thrilled to pieces when I saw that. I wonder if you will agree with this statement. You remember when we were dealing with the inspiration of the Bible, we said this. Do away with the Bible, and you do away with Christianity. I'd like to add this to it. Do away with Christ, and you do away with the Bible. For it's the word that testifies of him. If he is removed from the book, then it's as if the very lifeblood has been removed from a human body. For he is the lifeblood of the word of God. You remember too, some weeks ago, we were studying together the thought of what is the gospel. And for that we turned, as you remember, to Romans 1. I'd like to have you do that again, just by way of refreshing your mind. Romans 1 and verses 1 through 4. Because there we saw that the gospel was not exactly as it has oftentimes been presented. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now, what is the gospel of God? Verse 3 tells us. The gospel of God concerns the salvation of a sinner. No, it does not primarily. It concerns Jesus Christ. But don't you see, friends, there can be no salvation of a sinner unless Christ be the Savior. And so the gospel, naturally, primarily concerns Jesus Christ our Lord, who after the flesh was born of the seed of David, but declared to be the Son of God with power. So there we are again, tied up with the fact that to the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ is fundamental. Now I'd like to go back just a little to traverse the Scriptures in a very hurried way, and so I'll have you turn to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 1:1 has told us about the creation. I'd like to make this digression as you're turning to Genesis 3:15. I understand that in the Hebrew, it does not say in the beginning God. It says in beginning God created the heavens and earth. In beginning what? You see, it makes a lot of difference how you look at this verse, because in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. It's just an explanation as to how the heavens and earth came to be. But if you take the other way and say, in beginning God created the heavens and earth, these were simply incidental to something else that is going to happen and which we read about later. Namely, the heavens and the earth were nothing more or less than the platform or the stage, if you will, upon which the great drama of the ages is to be enacted. In beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That was necessary only as a platform upon which the rest of this story is going to be revealed and take place. So we turn over to Genesis 3 and we get the first statement that I want to bring to you with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that statement, you remember, Satan has tempted Adam and Eve and they have fallen. Maybe I should put it the other way around. Satan tempted Eve and Adam and they fell. And this is the pronouncement of God. First of all, upon the serpent, in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and upon every beast, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you know, again, I was impressed by the fact that here we have taken this verse and said it's the first word of promise that offers hope to the human race. And so it is, but that is not the primary thing. The primary thing is this, that I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And here in the very beginning, in this great drama of the ages, Christ is revealed as the one who is in an almighty conflict with Satan. Here is the answer to the things that are taking place, the things that have taken place, sin in the world, the tremendous disruption in the program of God, why it was necessary for Christ to come. There is an enemy, and this enemy has already ravaged, as it were, God's creation. He has caused it to fall. Sin has entered in. The bride of death has come, and all corruption of every kind has entered in. There's going to be enmity from here, between the seed of the woman and your seed, until at last the seed of the woman shall bruise his head, and he'll be put out of the way forever. I'm so glad that the book of Revelation climaxes this story with the fact that Christ is triumphant, not only over sin, not only over death, not only over the consequences of sin in this life, but he's triumphant over the very one who brought this havoc into God's universe. Do away with Christ? Make Christ to be a myth? Make him to be a good man? You fall lamentably short of the purpose of the Bible if you take those views. So here we have him as the seed of the woman. If it were possible this morning to make a digression of a couple of hours or so, we could take and follow these two seeds through the Bible. This conflict that is perpetually at work. I almost said eternally. Thank God that isn't so. It's perpetually now until that last word from the Christ will come and Satan shall be banished forever. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. My dear Christian friend, if you are a Christian this morning, let me tell you something. The reason why the road is rough, the reason why you are tempted, the reason why so oftentimes you're tried almost beyond measure is because you have an enemy. You have espoused Christ, and when you espouse Christ, you also espouse, as it were, or took upon yourself an enemy. That enemy is Satan. And he is going to see to it that you have it no more comfortable than did Jesus himself. For the servant is not greater than his Lord. And in that very thought, you and I should take comfort, beloved. If God counts us worthy to suffer for his name, hallelujah, it's worth it. Because we're in an eternal conflict, or rather a battle that will issue an eternal blessing because we are the right seed. If you've never thanked God for your salvation, do it this morning. For it's wonderful when you begin to work it out that we belong to him. The second great thought that the Bible reveals is this. In chapter 12 of this same book, when God is through with the nations, when they have corrupted themselves by reason of this seed of Satan, having sown, as it were, in their midst of his own, until God can do nothing else than scatter them, he calls one man. Now then, we find Christ mentioned as being of the seed or the descendant of this man, Abraham. And in thee, and in thy seed, and Galatians tells us that seed was Christ, in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so after God has done for a while with the nations and begins to concentrate on the nation, you find that this Jesus Christ is of that line, and through him blessing is to come. Because I want to go back to that later, we'll not say more about it just now. There is a third thought that comes into the picture as this marvelous book develops. You find that Israel, the descendants of Abraham, have gotten over into the land that God promised them. But like they were in the wilderness, so are they in their land. In the wilderness, they wanted to be like other nations, and they wanted a visible God. They wanted a God that they could look to and touch and handle. By the way, friends, you know, so much of Christianity is a Christianity that you can touch and that you can handle. You've got to have your ceremonies. You've got to have your ritual. I'm appalled when I think of this day of resurrection at the ritual and the ceremonies that are going along with this glorious truth of his resurrection. I don't know how far astray I am, but I venture to suggest there's been an awful lot of burning of candles today. An awful lot of burning of candles. And all the ritualisms that you can think of in the name of Christianity. And I want to tell you, friends, again, you should thank God that we've been delivered from all such things. And that we have this one glorious fact in which to revel and celebrate. He arose. Now then, I say they, back in the wilderness, they wanted a visible object to worship. And it doesn't matter whether you've got a stained glass window or whether you've got a crucifix. I can tell you, friends, you can have a God in your heart just as real as some of those things, unless you're very careful. The God of this age, this Satan, is seeing to it. And listen, friends, I believe this with all my heart. Satan isn't so much interested in the question of immorality. I tell you, that comes from the flesh. He doesn't have to do anything about that. But Satan is very much concerned over the religious life of the world. So that has to do with worship. That has to do with God. And he hates God, and he would rob God of the worship that belongs to him by putting in these other subterfuges for real, true spiritual worship. All right, now when nation of Israel gets over into their own land, what do? They want to be like the nations again, and so they ask for a king. And they get it. And God has his way. And David comes to the throne. And David is promised that he shall never lack a man to sit upon that throne. And Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. And so once again I say the book is full of this man, the man Christ Jesus. David speaks of him who is to come. The Psalms are full of him. Why, it's impossible to read this book and not see Christ in every one of the books. There isn't time for me to do that this morning, but he's there. In the Old Testament, he's there in prefigure. He's there in prediction. In the New Testament, he's there in presentation. He's there, friends. Look for him, and you'll find him. The man is doubly blind who cannot see Christ in all the scriptures. And then again, I'd like to remind you that whilst the kingship of Jesus is there, the Messiahship upon which the children of Israel placed so much faith and then found that their faith was misplaced in a sense because they failed to see him and they crucified their king. And the Gospels, of course, are full of the story of Jesus. But one day, this same Abraham's descendant, this same seed of the woman, this same descendant of David is going to ascend upon a throne and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. The book of Revelation tells you about that too. Now, just again, let me turn from another point and go back again, as it were. We've already seen that he is the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've told you before, and I'd love to tell you again, that I revel in the fact that the more men find out about the universe in which we are but an infinitesimal part, the further they push out the boundaries and let them go until they've got myriads upon myriads of such universes, I can still say when they've proved my Lord made it all. They're doing nothing else, beloved. Every discovery they make, every time they bring in a new planet, every time they bring in a new galaxy, every time they bring in a new universe, they're only magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they do not know it. For in the beginning, God created. Oh, what a wonderful privilege, friends, to worship the Creator. I think it was Brother Jesse in his prayer this morning who said, how great thou art. I tell you, friends, though Christianity is a joyful thing, it should be, and it should give us the thrill of our lives, yet I believe this, it should be a reverent thing. And I believe that oftentimes we go beyond our bounds of decency and respect and reverence in the flippancy with which we speak about this one who is the Creator of the universe, but more than that. And I put it in the terms of a hymn, he's the lover of my soul. Again, let me go back for a moment. I say the Bible is full of Christ. It's the book of Christ. Think what he is to Israel. We're told that he is both prophet and priest and king to these people. As a prophet, he was to foretell God's purposes. How blind they were. How blind they were, so much so that just before Jesus went on that memorable journey to Calvary, he wept over that great city, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only thou hadst known in this thy day. What's that? He goes on to refer to it in Luke 21, the day of thy visitation. Their king was in the midst, and they knew him not. Their prophet was in the midst, and they knew him not. Their priest was in the midst ministering, and they knew it not. They took him and they crucified him. But that didn't do away with the fact that he was priest and prophet and king. That's what he was to them. As priest, he was to be their mediator, for that's really the meaning of a priest or a high priest. One who stood before and between God and man. Poor man on the behalf of God, poor God on the behalf of man. That great intermediary. And I'm so glad today that Jesus Christ, what did we sing as our opening stanza this morning? He lives. And I read he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Bible is full of the Lord Jesus. But whilst we see him as the one who will ultimately fulfill all the dreams and all the hopes and all the yearnings of Israel, the time when they shall look upon him whom they have feared, when they shall mourn for him as an only son, the time when God shall fulfill his word and he will give them a heart of flesh, taking away their heart of stone. He'll do it, my friend, through Jesus Christ, their Lord. We are beginning to see the movement, I believe, of these last days in the which Israel, in accordance with Ezekiel 37, are being resurrected from the graves of the world. They're not all back, of course, but the time cannot be far distant when their stage shall be set for that one great, great event, the coming of the Lord Jesus. I'm not thinking of what you're thinking of. You're a little selfish. You're thinking of your coming. I'm thinking of his coming for his people Israel, for we're dealing with them now. That great event when the clouds shall be riven asunder and they shall see him. Oh, what a day. What a day for Israel. All the Old Testament prophecies and promises, all the pictures and the types and the foreshadowings will be gloriously realized to the nth degree. Many of them have been now. Many of these types and shadows are obsolete and now because he has fulfilled them. But there are many yet that speak of the coming one who is to come in great power and glory. And this book is the book of Christ to tell you about that day. But then I'd like to also mention the fact that there is another relationship that the Son of God has. And that's this. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Jesus Christ, who is the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ, who was to bruise the serpent's head. Jesus Christ, who was to be of the son of the seed of Abraham and David and so on. Long before all these things were, he was God. Because sin entered into the world, it was necessary for God himself to come and to redeem mankind. There was no other way. And the Son of God becomes a Savior. And he saves all that will come unto him. It says so. And there is a thin red line running through the Bible. If you don't know what that means, friends, it's simply an illustration taken from the days when Great Britain had a sailing fleet, men of war, and the ropes that were used in the ships, complement. Would have one thin red thread running through, woven into that rope. The reason for that is this, that if that rope was ever stolen, it could simply be cut and there you'd find the red line, the government kind of ownership. Running through this Bible, there's a thin line and you can cut it where you will and you'll find it. And that thin line is Christ. I told you the other day when we were studying Acts, you remember how Philip went down to Gaza and there he met the eunuch on his way home. And he came alongside of the chariot and he heard the man reading aloud and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, understand this what thou readest? He says, how can I, said some man, guide me? What was the scripture he was reading? You know it. And from that very passage, he preached unto him Jesus. And I made the remark then and I'll make it again. He could have been anywhere else in the Bible. It wouldn't have mattered. He could have preached unto him Jesus. So he's there. So we find that he's the Son of God. But now the thing, what is his relationship to us?
What is relationship to us? You say, what is my Savior? Yes, he is, thank God. At least I hope that's true of every one of us here this morning. If it isn't, it can be readily adjusted. All you need to do this morning to know Christ as your Savior, according to the Scriptures, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A little while ago I might have been afraid to say this, but I'm not afraid to say it today. It doesn't take baptism. It doesn't take church membership. It doesn't take any of those things to become a member of Christ. Receive him. To as many as receive him, to them gave his power or authority to become the children of God. Alright? But that isn't what I mean. There's another relationship that you and I sustain to the Lord Jesus this morning. It's not only Savior, it's not only Lord, but it's this. In those great epistles like Ephesians and Colossians, we are brought before us this wonderful truth that he is the head of the body of the church. Or if you want to put it the other way around, he is head of the church, which is his body. Now that's a glorious picture. And Paul puts the top stone and the pinnacle, as it were, upon the revelation of truth. For it says in Colossians, as you've had me remind you so many times, that this mystery concerning the church, which is his body, was given to Paul to complete the word of God. Now this top stone, this pinnacle of truth, if you will, is a marvelous picture of an organic unity. An organic unity. You see, the difference between the headship of Christ and the kingship of Christ is this, that Christ can be king over all the world and they're not related to him except as subjects. But he cannot be head over his church without that church being a partaker of his very life. What a difference. You partake of his life? He that hath the Son, and this life is in whom? All right. You believe that it's the very life of God that you have this morning? Friends, if you don't believe that, I wonder whether you have it. You've got a theoretical knowledge, surely. But you say it's so amazing. Yes, it is. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It is amazing how God could come into my heart and into your heart, and I can be partaker of the divine nature, is a mystery that I don't attempt to explain. I revel in it. How about you? I don't have to explain all the mysteries of God. How God could come into the womb of the virgin and be born, I don't have to understand that, beloved. It happened. That's good enough for me. I may be naive, I may be an ignorant, but I believe God. When God said it happened, it happened. When God said, if you'll believe on my Son who died on Calvary's tree for your sins, I just believe it and it happened. I know I have eternal life. But don't you see, this is an organic thing. We are all members of that body. We're all, therefore, united to one another with a tie that is greater than the human bonds that we've known. You are, beloved, whether you know it or not, and it's a glorious thought to me, you are closer to me this morning. I am closer to you than you are to your own relatives. Even though there be a blood relationship there is another blood relationship that is stronger, and that's the blood of Christ that has brought us into one glorious union with himself, and we have been united in that union by the Holy Spirit of God until we are partakers together with him, because we have been made to what? Let me put it this way, just to break in. The body cannot be separated from the head. Can it? Without life departing, that is as far as we know human illustration. So the scripture says that he ascended up far above all heavens and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well then what about his body? Well I read that we were raised together with him and we were what? Seated together with him in heavenly places. For where the head is, the body must be. Now don't you see, beloved, that's why when you've gone through the scriptures and see how the scriptures unfold Christ, you come to the Apostle Paul and particularly those letters written in the prison house, you get that climactic view of the Lord Jesus in his relationship to humankind. He's our glorious head.
And this is the result, beloved, and with this I'm going to close, even though it may be a little earlier than usual. I want to close with this one, Colossians 3. I love this passage, and I'm going to keep on repeating it until it gets to be a part of our very life. Since ye then be risen with Christ, taking it up with this idea of seated together with him in heavenly places, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. Where does he sit? At the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye died and your... Now here it is. Your life is what? Listen, if anything's hidden, it can't be found, can it? Because I know some of you folks hide things in order that they might be found. But that's not the idea. We've just passed through a stage of that where so many of these eggs were hidden yesterday, you remember? And they were hidden to be found. All right, then. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be found. We shall be manifested with him. That's it. With him. Can't be apart from him. You see, there isn't a purpose from Genesis to Revelation, call it what you will. There isn't one purpose that God has revealed, but what Christ is the one who works it out. You believe that? You haven't a blessing unless you have it in Christ. You haven't life unless you have it in Christ. You haven't a hope of heaven unless you have it in Christ. And oh, how much more we might say. For instance, going on for a moment. You want peace, do you? He is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. Christ is our life. We've already seen that. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we're told several things that Christ is to the believer. Just let me read them. I'm not going to comment on them. There isn't time. But it's this. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom. If any man lacketh wisdom, but let him ask of God who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not yet. But listen, this is something more, friends. It's not asking God for something. God has already made him to be to you wisdom. Then why aren't you wise? Why am I not wise? That's up to you to answer. He's made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in whom? The Lord in whom all these things have been made possible for us. So he's all that, but then also he's our hope. But let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1. He's our hope. Let's see what 1 Timothy 1:1 says then. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, not which is, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He's the hope for the day. He's the hope for the morrow. He's our hope forever.